Let's pray. Risen Lord Jesus, as we open your word this morning, quiet our hearts and speak to us through the story of Peter's restoration. Remind us that your grace meets us in our failure. Your love calls us by name, and your mercy makes all things new. Where we feel broken, bring healing. Where we feel unworthy, speak purpose. And where we feel lost, restore us to yourself. Thank you that with you, we are never beyond repair. Come now, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, restore, renew, and reign in us. For we pray in your name. Amen. For the past 5 weeks, we've been looking at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, which are more than just proof of life or of Jesus' victory over death. They're purposeful revelations confirming Jesus' identity, strengthening his followers, and preparing them and us for the coming of the Holy Spirit. These post-resurrection appearances are moments charged with meaning, filled with forgiveness, with restoration and commissioning. And through them, Jesus confirms that death has been defeated, sin has been conquered, and a new creation has begun as he meets grief with grace, doubt with peace, and fear with purpose, bringing transformation and change to those he encounters. Now, if you think about it, this is really what the gospel is all about, transformation and change. Preacher Dr. Stephen Lawson writes, "If Jesus hasn't changed your life, the Jesus you met was another Jesus." I like that. If Jesus hasn't changed your life, the Jesus you met was another Jesus. You can't get any clearer than that. The primary goal of Christianity is transformation, right? Making us more like Jesus. And we can't encounter him without being changed. I think we see this truth in our gospel reading this morning from John chapter 21. Now, before we look at this passage, I want to share a story that many of you have heard before. Some of you have heard too many times before. But this story fits so well with the theme of the sermon, I just couldn't resist telling it again. So I beg your indulgence. So a preacher tells a story about an experience he had as a graduate student. I was living with an elderly woman of considerable means who rented rooms in her spacious home to poor graduate students like me. In her dining room, standing alone on the buffet under the gleam of recessed accent lights, stood a vase of Steubenglas, kind of like this one, only it's not Steubenglas. It was the most beautiful vase I had ever seen. It had a deep center, but then quickly flared out to a wide, flat rim, so that when she filled it with fresh tulips, they would fall lazily down around the rim into a graceful swirl. I had never thought of lazy tulips as objects of beauty before, but in that Steubenvase, they were elegant. She loved that vase, and so did I. Although it was valued at over $5,000, it was priceless to her. You know what I'm going to say next. It wasn't my fault. One day when our landlady was out of town, another student who was living in the house was washing the remains of some tulips out of the vase and knocked it against the sink. A one-inch triangle of glass broke from its rim and it cracked from the tip of the triangle all the way down to its base. The other student, even more financially destitute than I was, could only stand at the sink and cry. Feeling sick about what had happened, we left the vase on the kitchen counter. A few days later, our landlady returned and found her beloved vase where we had left it. She wasn't angry so much as bereaved. And for days that turned into weeks, she left the vase lying in state on the kitchen counter, unable to bring herself to do the inevitable. Maybe they could fix it somehow, she would say, looking for a glimmer of encouragement or hope from me. You can't repair broken crystal, I'd reply, realistic to the core. She knew it too, yet she was unable to face what we all knew was true. It was a lost cause. It was broken, and there was nothing that she could do. It was a lost cause. It was broken. There was nothing that she could do. So we'll come back to this story a little bit later. Now our reading, our gospel reading this morning, picks up where it left off last week, with the risen Jesus having breakfast on the beach with his disciples. And like that Steuben vase, Peter's life at the beginning of this encounter seems like a lost cause, hopeless and beyond repair. Yet the message of Easter tells us that things are not always as they appear. Now, you got to love Peter. He has to be, I think, one of the most human people that we find in Scripture. And what I mean by that is, Peter's impetuous, isn't he? He's impulsive. He's always seems to speak first and then think later. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to Peter sometimes. Right? Think about it. It was Peter who was present at all of the key points in Jesus' ministry. It was Peter who, in the midst of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, got out of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. It was Peter who, when Jesus asked the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, "Who do you say that I am?" was the first to blurt out the confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was Peter who wanted to build two tents on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Peter who, just after his confession at Caesarea Philippi, when told that the cross weighted Jesus, took the Lord aside and actually rebuked him. And it was Peter who took up arms against a squadron of soldiers and cut off Malchus's ear during the arrest in the garden. Even in this story, we see that same boldness. Peter, unwilling to wait the extra few minutes for the boat loaded with fish to reach the shore, quickly jumps into the water and races towards Jesus. Yet somewhere between the events which occurred 2 weeks earlier and this unexpected meeting with Jesus on the shoreline, you get the feeling that Peter underwent a major inner change. As we saw last week, the passage opens with Peter and the disciples going fishing. Even though Peter had seen the risen Jesus, we're told, three times already, he still couldn't quite believe it. And so he decided to return to the life he lived before he met Jesus. Right? It was all over. There was nothing else to do but to go home. As I said in last week's sermon, when life doesn't work out according to plan, when it throws a curveball, when the waves are crashing in on every side, often our natural inclination is to go back to where we feel most comfortable and in the most control. And so for the disciples, for Peter, that was fishing. However, we can't go back. We can't go back. Jesus puts it this way in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I think what Jesus is saying there is, when a person who really knows the Lord turns back to the old way of life, they can't enjoy it the same way they did before, because once we've experienced life with Jesus, nothing can ever take his place. Nothing can fully satisfy. The Apostle Paul knew this. Right in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, he writes, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so going fishing didn't make Peter feel any better. It actually, as we know from the story, made him feel worse. And if you consider everything that Peter had experienced over the past few weeks, I think it's fair to suspect that he may have had serious doubts about where he stood with Jesus. I mean, remember the road that Peter had taken. Sitting in the upper room on the night he was arrested, Jesus tells the disciples that one of them will betray him. And quickly and with confidence, Peter responds, "I will never betray you. I will lay down my life for you." To which Jesus basically says, "Oh, really, Peter? Oh, really? You will not only deny me once, but three times before the cock crows." And we know what happens, don't we? Luke 22:54 reads, "Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance." It's interesting, isn't it? Peter, who had dropped everything that day on the shoreline to follow Jesus, Peter, who had left his boat and his nets and his wife and his mother-in-law, now follows Jesus at a distance. Luke continues, "When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, 'This man also was with him.' But Peter denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.'" Wow, think about that. Peter, right? This big, burly fisherman cowering before a servant girl. Again, Luke continues. "A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, 'Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're talking about.' At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." It's at the very moment that Peter denies Jesus that the cock crows for the third time, and across the courtyard, Peter and Jesus' eyes meet. It's at that very moment that Peter is hit head on with the reality of his own brokenness. And faced with this reality, we're told that he went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever wept bitterly at the reality of your own brokenness or failure? Imagine the guilt and shame Peter must have felt, especially after making such a bold and confident statement of allegiance. "I will never betray you." Every morning after that, with the rooster's crow, Peter was awakened with the reminder of his failure. And as Jesus was crucified on the cross, Peter underwent his own inner crucifixion. And in his heart, he knew he loved Jesus. And so his denial wasn't outright rebellion. His denial was weakness, frailty, fear. As we read in Matthew 26:41, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Flesh got the upper hand. The love that Peter had for Jesus was crucified, and Peter was left alone and broken. He had failed. Like the woman with the broken Steuben vase, Peter must have believed that it was all over, that he was a lost cause, unrepairable. Perhaps you can relate to Peter. Perhaps there have been times in your life when you failed miserably. When not out of rebellion, but out of frailty and fear and the flesh, you turned away from Jesus. When something in your life has seemed like a lost cause, when something has been broken, a relationship, your finances, your health, and it looked like it was beyond repair. We've all been there, and we'll all be there again. But thankfully, Peter's story does not end there, and nor does ours. Jesus didn't die on the cross and rise again so that our lives could be defined by our failures. Jesus wants us, those who love him and follow him, to share in his resurrection victory. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us and can raise us, restore us, and make our lives new. We see this in the gospel this morning. Right? The disciples have been fishing all night and were unable to catch a single fish. And just before daybreak, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't recognize him. It seems they still didn't fully believe. And after telling him, we saw this last week, after telling them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, John tells us they caught so many fish, they were unable to haul them in. And it's at that moment that John, the beloved disciple, recognizes Jesus and proclaims, "It's the Lord." Now, I don't know about you, but I have to wonder what Peter was thinking in that moment. Right? He looks out over the water, and there on the beach, beside a charcoal fire, is Jesus, the one he denied not once, but three times. Perhaps he had a flashback. I mean, remember, the last time he saw Jesus by a charcoal fire was that morning in the courtyard of the high priest. I mean, Peter was still pretty raw, I suspect, right? The shame and the guilt of his failure front and center in his mind and in his heart. After sharing a meal with them, Jesus turns to Peter and addresses the elephant on the beach, so to speak. Not to punish or shame Peter, but to offer him healing and forgiveness. Just as Peter's denial was threefold in nature, so is his restoration. As Jesus repeats the same painful question to Peter three times, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Jesus knew Peter's guilt and shame. Right? He knew it in the brief look they exchanged across the courtyard the moment the cock crowed. He knew it in the upper room when he appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. He knew it that morning on the seashore as he sat with them on the beach. Right? Jesus knew all about Peter's guilt and shame. He knows all about our guilt and shame. But instead of asking Peter if he was sorry for denying him, instead of asking Peter what he was going to do about their broken relationship, how he was going to repair it or make amends, instead of saying, "I told you so," chastising him, making him feel bad, rubbing his nose in it, or shaming him in front of the other disciples, Jesus gives Peter exactly what he needed in that moment. He gives him grace and compassion. grace and compassion. He gives him a second chance. And in doing so, he brings restoration. He brings restoration. Friends, if the cross teaches us anything, it's that when everything else has been crucified, love remains. Instead of judging Peter, Jesus forgives him. Instead of punishing him, he restores him. Instead of dismissing him, he calls and commissions him. Three times, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. And three times, Peter responds with what was truly in his heart, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And each time, Jesus calls him to care for and to feed his sheep. No longer would Peter be fishing for fish. No longer would he just be fishing for men, even. Now he would be caring for God's sheep. Now I would argue that this exchange on the beach between Jesus and Peter in John 21 provides one of the most powerful pictures we have of the forgiving love of Jesus and the power of restoration. Yes, Peter had failed. There was no denying it, pun intended. I'll let some of you catch up with that for a second. Okay. Yes, Peter had failed, but his failure was not the end, right? It wasn't the end of his friendship with Jesus. It wasn't the end of his faith. It wasn't even the end of his service for the Lord. Right? With Jesus, there's always another chance. His grace is abundant. His cup is always overflowing. There is always the hope of restoration, transformation, and new life. Unlike a broken vase, nothing or no one is beyond the redemption of Christ. Nothing or no one is a lost cause or broken beyond repair if they are willing to repent and to receive the healing love of Jesus. They're willing to repent and to receive the healing love of Jesus. And so as we sit here this morning, I think we need to admit to ourselves that in many ways we are each a lot like Peter, aren't we? I mean, I can't fish, but I'm a lot like Peter. We've all failed Jesus at different times in our lives. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul puts it in Romans 3. We have all felt the self-incrimination that Peter felt. And the resulting guilt and the resulting shame and the burden of carrying that. And like Peter, because of our failures, we can sometimes convince ourselves that we are unworthy to follow Jesus or to serve him. That we are unredeemable, that we are beyond repair. After all, I mean, all we have to offer the Lord at the end of the day is our weakness and our doubts. And our failure. And I think that's why I love this story so much. It reminds us that God does not need our accomplishments. Right? God does not expect us to get it right all the time or to be perfect in every way. Right? As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 31, consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. In other words, it's not about us. It's all about God. He chose us just as we are. And he can use us for his purposes and his glory, even in our brokenness, even as he seeks to bring healing and restoration. After praying three times that God would remove what he called a thorn in his flesh, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 11, "But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I want you to hear that. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for whatever burden you carried into the church this morning that you're trying to bear all by yourself and in your own strength. God's grace is sufficient. Invite him in. Hand it over. Yoke yourself to him. True strength comes from admitting our weaknesses and our limitations. It comes from acknowledging that we're unable to accomplish anything of eternal value without God's help. Apart from him, we can do nothing. True strength comes from admitting that God is our strength, God is our source, God is our provider, God is our hope, and we are 100% dependent on him. Jesus isn't interested in our ability to always get it right or in our desire to be successful, but rather in our willingness to submit ourselves to him, to be filled by his Spirit, and then to be used by him. And for his glory, not for our own. Think about it this way. Jesus has already succeeded in overcoming the grave. He's already won the victory over sin and the victory over death. And because of his call on our lives, it doesn't end with our failures. And nor do we have to be defined by our worst mistake. Peter's restoration shows us that no matter what we do, Jesus is not finished with us yet. He loves to take the good Fridays of our lives that feel like the shadow of death and turn them into Easter mornings, filled with new hope, new life, new purpose, new joy. He loves to change us and transform us. And it's often when we feel the most useless or the most ineffective, when everything seems to be going wrong, when we're at our weakness, when all we can see and feel is the thorn in our side, that the risen Jesus appears to us and asks a simple question. Do you love me? Not what have you done? Not look at how you failed? Not look at how bad you are? But simply, do you love me? John writes in verse 14 of this passage, "This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." Three appearances, three reminders, three encounters with the risen Jesus. But this moment, this breakfast on the beach is not a footnote. This breakfast on the beach is the foundation for what will come next. Because in the verses that follow, Jesus will ask Peter, Simon, do you love me? And he will say to him, feed my sheep. And the disciple who denied now becomes the apostle who declares. The fisherman who failed now becomes the shepherd of Christ's flock. But it starts here. It starts with Jesus on the shoreline. It starts with breakfast. It starts with grace. And friends, this story isn't just about them 2,000 years ago. It's about you. And it's about me. Because the risen Christ still calls weary disciples. The risen Christ still turns empty nights into abundant mornings. He still prepares tables of grace. He still restores broken people for kingdom purposes. Like Peter, Jesus is not finished with us yet. He wants to share his resurrection victory with us. And this transformation is a lifelong process, and sometimes a painful one. That's not so much about what we do or don't do, but what the Spirit does within us. However, we do have a choice. I think we need to ask ourselves this morning, do I want to be changed? Do I want to be transformed? Do I want to be the person that God has created me to be? Or have I settled for something less? Let's return to the story of the broken Steuben vase. I think I'm going to call up the Steuben company to see if they might be able to fix it, my landlady said to me one more time. I tried to keep my eyes from rolling. The poor woman, why couldn't she just give up and let it go? Undaunted by my less than enthusiastic response, she picked up the phone and she called Steuben. She described in great detail what happened to her precious vase. And even though she knew that it was crazy, she asked them if there was anything that they could do to fix it. The customer service rep said that she was sorry for her loss, but there was nothing they could do. You can't repair broken crystal. What did I tell her? However, what the Steuben representative said next took our breath away. They said if she brought the broken vase to their store, their artists could fashion a replacement at Steuben's expense. They would copy and replace it at no charge. Steuben would bear the high cost of what we ourselves had broken. And this is what we celebrate this morning. In Peter's life 2,000 years ago, and are in our own lives today. Right? Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has borne the high cost of what we ourselves have broken. Our mistakes and our failures and our shortcomings. And by his grace, that which once was broken is being made new. Because with Jesus, we are never broken beyond repair. We are never a lost cause. Restoration and new life is always possible. Behold, Jesus says, I make all things new. I love you. I forgive you. I want to restore you and to call you into my service. This is what Easter is all about. Let's pray. Risen Lord Jesus, thank you for meeting us this morning with your abundant grace. Thank you for always meeting us with grace, even in our moments of failure. Thank you for reminding us, as you reminded Peter, that we are not beyond your reach and we are not beyond your purpose. Lord, as we sit in this place this morning, as we come forward to share at your table, restore what is broken in us. Renew our love for you. And then, Jesus, send us out like Peter to follow you faithfully and to tend and feed your sheep. For in your strong and in your gracious name we pray. Amen.